Are so glad that you're here today. It is Missions Sunday. And if you didn't know that, then now you do, and you should be excited to be here today. So one more time, are you guys excited to be here? Yeah? Good. Well, I'll just jump right into this, and I'm gonna let you know a little bit about what we're doing today and how it's gonna be a little bit different. I am shooting for only preaching for 15 to 17 minutes. Can I get an amen? Why are you saying amen to that? But we're going to be doing some discussion on stage and giving you a very good picture about what we do as a church when it comes to missions around the world. And I'll start by saying this. The truth is this. We are created to be on mission. We're created to be on mission. I firmly believe one of the reasons why so many people live their lives unfulfilled and why so many nations around the world and people groups around the world are left in shambles and in poverty is because so many Christians don't understand the level of calling that we have to go and make disciples. I'll tell you this, if you want fulfillment in your life, it's understanding that we are called and created to be on mission. Not a selfish mission, but a selfless mission. Jesus, one of the last things he said was the Great Commission on earth, and he had already been crucified, and he had been resurrected, and he's about to ascend. And this is what he says in the very well-known Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here it is. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I wondered if Jesus was actually with me. Have you ever been through a season where you're wondering, Jesus, are you with me? I was researching for this message, and one theologian said this, if you want to live life with the full understanding and the feeling that Jesus is with you, we experience him the most and the closest when we are on mission fulfilling the Great Commission, because in the same Great Commission, Jesus is saying, go and I will be with you. If we want Jesus to be with us and we want to feel him with us, I believe so much of it comes back to, are we on mission? In January at Rally Sunday, our Vision Sunday, I unveiled a brand new mission statement for our church. The mission statement will be on the screen, and it's simple, but this is what it is. We partner with God in building the church among all people everywhere. Every single thing we do as a church, everything, has to fit into that mission statement as the bottom line of every single thing that we do. If it doesn't fit in that and on that, we don't do it, because that's basically just rewording the Great Commission. We establish the church with God among all people everywhere. I've had people before ask me when it comes to world missions, they say, okay, I get it. There's so many people around the world who need things, but look at our own community. Why invest there when there's so much need here? It's a very simple answer to that question, because Jesus said. It is the standard Sunday school answer, but it's true. Jesus said, invest here, Jerusalem, but also go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the good news is, as a church, we're doing both. We're investing into our community here, and we're investing into communities around the world. Primarily in four distinct locations around the world, we have chosen to fully invest in a few so we can make the biggest difference possible over the long term. About 13 years ago, when my dad was senior pastoring, he and our board really felt strongly that we needed to kind of just relook at all of our missions program here at the church. We kind of had back then a little bit of a shotgun approach to missions. We're gonna give a little bit to a whole lot of people around the world, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but our leadership back then, those were the days when I was the youth pastor, but my dad and our leadership back then, they gathered and started praying and really felt like God was calling us to narrow our approach and to fully invest in a few people groups to see how big of a difference we could make in the long term by partnering with tribes and people for as long as our church exists. Two of those locations back then, our first two locations were Kenya and Mexico, and I'll go into that a little bit more in a second. But since then, we've added two more primary. We invest in some other places, but primarily the additional two are Thailand and Haiti. And you're gonna hear about all four of these today, but we do so many amazing things in these locations. And I kind of wanted to look at those and what we're doing in a few of those. And in the conversations in a few minutes, we'll go into a little bit more detail. But I wanna just quickly go through 3 points today. And I wanna look at this. What is the mission of the Great Commission? So we see the Great Commission, therefore go into all the world and make disciples, but what does it practically look like and what does it practically mean? What is the mission of the Great Commission? What are we actually called to do as believers? Number one is this, to advance the gospel among all people groups. To advance the gospel among all people groups. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. What is this? It's a church word called evangelism, and evangelism is defined as this, communication of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's simple. Evangelism could be to your neighbor today, or it could be on a Kenya missions trip in a few weeks. But evangelism is communication of what Jesus came to do and how we have salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we evangelize with two main ways we evangelize. The first one is through personal witness, and the second one is through public proclamation. Personal witness is, this is my testimony. You're talking with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate. It could be on a missions trip where you end up in a conversation with someone overseas, or it could be through preaching like this, public proclamation. It could be through public or it can be through one-on-one conversations, but we are called. And I'm telling you, I'm gonna go back to what I said at the beginning. If you are looking for fulfillment in your life, I would start here. I would start with investing into what we're doing with World Missions. Start investing into your neighbors and coworkers because we were built to be on mission. Verse 19, again, of the Great Commission, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. When we read that in the English, we're gonna see the word nations and think of countries. We're gonna think of the United States. We're gonna think of Italy, France, Kenya. We're gonna think of Haiti, Thailand. But what was actually being said, the translation in the Greek was the Greek word ethne. And ethne is where we actually get the English word ethnicity. So what Jesus was saying is it's not just going into countries, it's going into specific people groups, narrowing it down. Think about how broad countries are now. What does it even mean to be a minister in the United States? There are so many ethnicities. It's a beautiful thing. But Jesus is saying it's not just countries, it's people. Don't think geography. Think of individual human beings that Jesus came, lived for, and died for. It's about people. And in these people groups, this is what's pretty fascinating. There are more than 17,000 distinct people groups on earth. 17,000 different ethnicities. Of these 17,000, at least 6,000 to 6,700 are counted as unreached or least reached when it comes to the gospel. Unreached or least reached. What is an unreached people group by definitions, by definition with the World Missions Association? This is the definition of unreached people group. An identifiable people group which has never been reached with the gospel. An ethnic or ethno-linguistic, people group without enough Christians to evangelize, disciple, and plant churches without external help. Another definition is an ethnic group without an indigenous, self-propagating Christian church movement. So what you're gonna notice in these definitions of unreached, it's a people group, not just that have not heard the name of Jesus, but it's a people group that does not understand who Jesus is, but also on a deeper level, how to disciple people, how to build a church, not just a building, but a community that is replicated and duplicated through discipleship over time without external help. The number of people living in unreached people groups is between 2.7 and 2.8 billion individuals, or about 41% of the world's population. It's pretty interesting. I mentioned a second ago, about 13 years ago, we chose two people groups. Of the four people groups we invest in, two of those we chose, and we were really praying. Both of these were classified as unreached people groups. The Digo tribe in Kenya and the Tata Umata tribe outside of Chihuahua City in Mexico. There were no known churches, maybe a handful of Christians at most. We went on two scouting trips, and I think when we visited the Digo, we met two Christians, nominal at best. We went to visit the Tata Umata people, and we met maybe a handful of Christians, but it was extremely bleak. We had people in those locations saying, if you're choosing a people group to invest in, choose something else, because you could spend a lifetime investing here and see no converts. It almost seems hopeless. But when you tell a pastor that, we're not going to say, oh, okay, we're going to dig in even more and see what God does. And sure enough, God called us to these areas, and I want to just celebrate a couple of the things that we've seen over the last 13 years. I'm going to start with the Digo people in Kenya. The Digo people are primarily Muslim, more specifically folk Muslim, because it's a version of Islam, but there were no known Christians, no churches whatsoever. For the first seven years of us investing in Kenya with the Digo people, this specific tribe outside of Mombasa, there were no new converts, very little movement whatsoever. Finally, over time, we got connected with a man named Ken, who is now our missionary there. And I think we have a photo of him and a doctor named Dr. Sammy. Ken is on the right and his wife Gladys. And now their son, we are sponsoring to go through Bible college to end up being a pastor among the Digo people right now. I think that's pretty awesome. Dr. Sammy is in charge of a medical clinic that we're building in Kenya. And we had to put it all on pause because of the pandemic. But right now, it is moving full steam ahead. And there's going to be a medical facility right there among the Digo people to meet physical needs along with spiritual needs. It's amazing. But the first 7 years, like I mentioned, we saw almost no salvations, no movement. But I want to show you now what's began to happen in this area. There are baptisms. People are getting saved. What's amazing in this area is that when someone is baptized, they're baptized in an ocean. They're baptized in a lake in front of people. And it is a massive deal because baptism is a public demonstration of an inward transformation. And you're saying publicly, my old self is gone and I am a brand new person in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Many of these people are being pushed out of their families and pushed out of their communities. We've heard stories of many of them being beaten because of professing Jesus Christ, but they're standing firm in their faith. I want to show you really quickly a map of Africa just to show you a little bit about what we're doing. So here's Kenya. I want to zoom in just a little bit more on this. At the very bottom of Kenya, there's a county called Kwale County, and that's where we've been investing the most with the Digo tribe. If we can zoom in one more time, I want to show you, remember the first 7 years, we saw almost no salvations. This is what's happening now. There are fellowship groups and cell groups that are breaking out all over the Digo tribe, and we are now moving forward to establish our very first churches among the Digo. But in these different areas, there are three cell groups, and I'm gonna try to pronounce these, but just don't make fun of me. In the Vanga area and that community, there are three cell groups with 48 converts in that community alone. In Shimani, yeah, we can clap to all of these. In Shimani, there are four cell groups with 61 converts. In Tiwi, two cell groups with 21 converts. In Nombini, there are three cells with 29 converts. In Lekoni, there are three cells with 60 converts. Guys, this is massive. And let me tell you this, it's not 90%, it is 100%. Because of our investment over the last 13 years, trips that we have taken, money that we have sent, people that we have trained. Now there are people that know who Jesus Christ is. They're ministering to their children. It's a generational impact, and we're about to start churches among the Digo. It's amazing. In the Chihuahua area with the Tarahumara people, when we first went, it was 98% unreached. And that, I thought, was even very conservative because we didn't meet any Christians when we were there. We partnered with a great organization when we first got there that was also called around the same time, called Lightshine. Amazing leaders and an amazing organization. Since then, we have sponsored hundreds of children with food, education, shelter. We are ministering to people in these communities. There are churches that have been started. We have sponsored many students to go to Bible college all the way to get their education. And we have also been the main church that has funded a brand new community center that is a church, a school. People are being trained for ministry. They're holding church services in here on Sunday. It's a place where people are housed and hundreds of children are blessed because of your involvement and generosity over the last 13 years. Man, I wish I could just spend an hour talking about all the details of everything we've done. But it's amazing because our investment is not just to go and do things for people, but to bless people, train people to where they can rise up and be the leaders of their own communities, the builders of their own churches, to where generational impact can happen from within and not just from without. You guys excited about that? Number two is this. The mission of the Great Commission is to actively engage in societal transformation. Being a missional church involves demonstrating our faith through acts of care, compassion, and mercy. Yes, it's the communication of the gospel verbally, but it's also demonstrating care. Like with the medical clinic outside of the Digo tribe and what we're doing with children, what we're doing in Thailand and Haiti with blessing people and bringing water where there is no water, feeding people who are hungry, helping educate people and partnering with amazing organizations. And Jesus put such a high priority on this, and it all goes back to parables and stories like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is not only can you preach the gospel, but can you live it? Not only are we called to verbally say it, but we are called to actively live it. The good news and good works are inseparable. The gospel shouldn't just be a declaration. It has to also be a demonstration. Do you guys believe that today? It has to be a demonstration. How can we demonstrate the gospel? How we have been doing it and how we will continue to do it with world missions is by defending the rights of the powerless and the underprivileged. We advocate for justice on behalf of the oppressed or repressed. We're a prophetic, biblical, and moral voice on ethical and social issues, and also by meeting physical needs with water, food, and education. You'll hear stories about this in a moment. And number three today, what is the mission of the Great Commission? To establish indigenous, disciple-making local churches. That's the goal. That's the goal. We don't want to be Americans coming in to rescue and to create dependence. That's not what we want. We want everywhere we go for them to understand there's a church in the United States that values them so much that we believe that they can be the greatest leaders in that area and their own communities and nations, and that Jesus Christ has called them to do mighty things and to be world changers in their own areas. The local church is both the origin and the goal of missions. Yes, it has to be good deeds. It has to be we give water and we feed people who are hungry. It has to be those things. But building the local church is our mission statement. It's the Great Commission. It is the origin and the ultimate goal of everything we do in missions. Because that's what Jesus came to do. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do, to be the church, not only for us today, but for our children and grandchildren. I think the greatest testimony to what we can accomplish as a church around the world is it making a generational impact? Will there be grandchildren that will be raised in godly homes because their grandparents were ministered to by the people in this room? Will chains of addiction be broken? I believe so. Again, our mission statement is simple and it's clear, and it's we partner with God in building the church among all people everywhere. We started out our whole missions program 13 years ago, and we called it back then Project 6-8. And what that was, we set out a huge vision to our church. Can we move people, these people groups, from unreached to reached? With the two people groups we set out to invest in, the Digo and the Tadu Amata, we have done it. There's still so much to do, but neither of these groups are classified anymore as unreached. There's so much left to do, but it shows you when we concentrate our efforts, there's nothing the local church can accomplish. Project 6-8 comes from the scripture Isaiah 6-8, and it says this, "Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said," Isaiah says, "'Here I am, send me.'" That's our prayer, is that whether you've been coming here for 15, 20 years, or you're brand new, I believe God is calling out to us today saying, who's gonna go for me? Who's gonna be a part of this? There's three main ways you can be a part of our missions: through giving, praying, or going on trips. All of them are equally as valuable as each of the others. And for the rest of today, we want you to just kind of sit back and take in what we've accomplished and where we're going, and ask yourself and ask God, what does he want your role to be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray over the next few minutes that you would do exactly that. Minister to us, speak to us today, challenge us. We want to be fulfilled. We want to be on mission, but we also want other people to be fulfilled. We want to minister to people. We want to meet their physical needs, and we also want to shift eternities because of what you've called us to do. Father, challenge us, inspire us, and bless us. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
My life reflects how much I That's powerful, isn't it? Wow, okay, let's give God praise today. I didn't expect that. Well, as you heard from Pastor Dustin, we are a church that's just passionate about missions. We believe in taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And we do that in all the countries that Pastor Dustin talked about: Haiti, Thailand, Kenya, and Mexico. We go all in those countries. And like you heard from him, there are ways for all of us to get involved with missions, right? Missions isn't just going on a trip to one of those countries. You heard about how we give, we pray, and we also go. And so there are ways for everybody to be a part of what our church is doing all around the world. And the rest of this service, you're gonna hear stories from people on how giving, praying, and going has not only impacted them, but how in those areas they've seen an impact on other people. So we're gonna start today by talking through giving specifically, giving to missions, not just in a broad stroke, but also giving to specific things that our church is accomplishing again around the world. And to help me in this conversation, I wanna invite Raquel Escobel, David Brame, and Pastor Kay Woodward to the stage. Would you welcome them as they come? These guys are all awesome and have very awesome experiences with missions, going to different places. And we've all seen the impact of giving in different countries at different times. And so, David, when I'm talking to you and thinking about you, you just recently went to Thailand this last year. Yep. And you got to see firsthand how sponsorship and giving is making a difference in Thailand.
Yeah, I was very blessed to be able to go to Thailand and just see the devastation of the sex trafficking industry on the people in Thailand. It was very tough to see, but then I also got to see the light through our partnerships, through World Help and New Beginnings. And we partner a couple different ways, but the one I think that really connected for me is we got to do a cooking class, and it was super fun. Made a Thai dish. It was not that great. I would not recommend any of you have any Thai food from me, but got to cook with a young girl who got out of the life, and just the pride that she took into it, how she kept correcting me, making sure I was doing it right, and you could just see a change that was gonna last for generations. It wasn't, the partnership on the cooking class isn't just helping, you know, that day. It's gonna change her life and other girls' life for generations to come, because now she has a skill that she can take with her and, you know, move forward. So
yeah. Isn't that awesome? And you got to yeah, I love that. I remember that. You get to cook with this woman who was rescued from the sex trade and then given a trade. And as a church, we sponsor these scholarships for women to learn trades at this baking school. So it's absolutely awesome. Pastor Kay, I went to Haiti with you a couple years back, and I know Haiti holds a special place in your heart. And not only was the entire experience there in Haiti just so impactful, but you had a specific encounter that I want you to tell us a little bit more about.
So yes, we got to go in April 2021. It was a last minute decision for me to go. So I missed all the pre-meetings that told the specifics. So about halfway through the trip, at our debrief one night, they said, tomorrow we're going to do elder care. And I thought, oh, that sounds sweet. And so they said, we're going to take meals. We have some medicine. We're going to have worship. I thought, I can do that. And we're going to pray over needs. And then Melissa said, and we're going to wash their feet. And I went, I don't do feet. And I told her, I said, Melissa, I don't do feet. Do we all have to wash feet? And she said, you don't have to, whatever you're comfortable with. So I said, okay, I'm safe. Except for that God spoke to me driving to the area where we were going to minister on the way the next morning, and spoke to my heart so strongly. You know, when your heart pounds in your ears and you feel like you're going to throw up, that speaking. And he said, it's okay. Yeah, you're going to wash feet and you're going to go first. And so I told Melissa, I need to go first. So we're there. And the story could go on forever. But, you know, as I'm washing feet, these very dirty feet where they don't have shoes, and these are elderly people, elderly more than me possibly. And we're washing feet, and I'm crying, and I'm having such an experience. And God spoke again and said, yes, this is humbling, and yes, it's obedient, but it's not really sacrificial. So I want you to do more, and I want you to get behind this organization, Healing Haiti. I want you to get behind them financially and do more than just feeling a chill bump because you're obedient, which is good. So from that point on, I knew that I wanted to do more. And it's been a journey over the 2 years. And, you know, what's so cool about elder care? So it's not so cool. You know, the average lifespan in Haiti is 64. So, you know, when you go to do elder care, you're talking, you're helping people who are in the epilogue of their book. They're past the chapters. And it's not that, you know, it's hard to raise money for elders, and it's a very overlooked yeah. people's group in all nations, and to raise money to support them medically and to give them meals and dry goods monthly. And even if they have grandchildren or children in their home, they're able to help them. We're able to help them with their education. A lot of these elders outlive their own children. If they're 64 or 70, a lot of their children have already passed away. So there's so much you can give. I love that we can't do everything, but you really can do something. If your heart is stirring, I can promise you that is not the enemy. It's not the devil telling you to give to these people. It's Jesus speaking to you. And the excitement from obedience is unbelievable.
So good and so true. And in Haiti specifically, we sponsor elder care. We have a senior sponsorship. So we felt like God was leading us to that specific demographic of people because they're marginalized and because a lot of them are forgotten. You know, in Kenya, every one of our sponsorships and ways that we can give is a little bit different, right? Tailored to the country and location and people group that we're working with in Kenya. We're about advancing the gospel specifically through a device called Proclaimers. And we do medical clinics there. And so what we do is we provide sponsorships for all the medical supplies for these clinics. These clinics meet the needs of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that don't have a means to medical treatment at any other time throughout the year. So we go out there, we put on these clinics, and while they're waiting for treatment, they're listening to the gospel on these proclaimers. These are people that might have never heard the gospel before in their own native language. And then we also take these devices and we resource our missionaries there so that they can take them into local tribal communities to advance the gospel. So that's how we sponsor in Kenya specifically. And then Raquel, in Mexico, right? You've been to Mexico like 20 times, and that's not an exaggeration. It's probably more than that. And you've got such a heart for Mexico, and you sponsor a child there. Walk us through when you started sponsoring your child in Mexico and the impact you've seen in your own life and also in his life.
Yeah, I started going to Mexico about 10 years ago. I had only come to Citizen maybe once or twice, and I went on a young adults trip, and I came back. I never stopped going to Mexico, and I just kind of never stopped coming here. But I met my sponsor child, David. I think we have a photo of him. He was about 5 or 6 years old, so right here he was six. He was so small. Every time I would say hi to him, he would punch me in the face, probably for about the first 5 years. But I have been in his life. He's now 12 years old. This picture right here is the latest photo that I have with him. And I have been able to walk through life with him. I've seen him and his family go through some really hard things and some really good things. The cool thing about sponsoring him is it's not just I'm sending money, but I have a personal relationship with his family, with him. When he doesn't show up, I go to his house and I knock on his door. But it's so special because I've been able to see the change that God has made in their life. He's given his life to Jesus. His family has given his life to Jesus. And it's cool because I've been able to see a physical change in him. Like here he was really quiet and a troublemaker and would hit you, and now he smiles, he'll hug me, he doesn't hit me anymore. But it's been so cool to watch God transform, send a five-year-old home to share the love of Jesus and then change his family. And his parents are involved, they're in marriage counseling, they're serving in the church, and so God is so good.
So good, amen. It's just so cool to see in all of these areas how through our willingness to be open-handed and give financially, we can see generational impact. Would you guys give them a hand? Thank you so much. You know, giving is just one of those areas, right, that we can see a difference, and we also are able to get involved with missions outside of just going on a missions trip. We give to these specific areas. Another way that you can get involved with missions today is through praying. We believe in the power of prayer. In fact, one of our core values here at the church is that we're persistent in prayer. And we believe in it, we believe in the power of prayer, and we're persistent not just in praying for our own needs or the needs of our church, but for our partners around the world. And our missions partners, every single month, they send us very specific prayer requests from their country. Not just general requests like, hey, will you pray over Haiti or you pray over Thailand, but they will call out families by name that might be going through something or a situation in a local community or down the street or a neighborhood, and we're lifting people up thousands and thousands of miles away in prayer. And then what we do is we get those requests, we pray over them, but we also send those to our missions prayer team. And our missions prayer team will, on a regular basis, pray over the needs of people. Again, prayer is powerful. We believe that, don't we? And we know that some things only come by prayer and fasting. And so we're very passionate about prayer, and we've seen the impact of prayer across the globe. And to tell us a little bit more about how prayer has impacted the nation of Haiti, I want to invite one of my friends, Brian McGinnis, to the stage. Would you welcome him as he comes? So Brian, hi.
Hi.
Brian is the director of partner development for the missions organization that we're partnered with in Haiti, Healing Haiti. I had the opportunity to go to Haiti with a team from our church about 2.5 years ago. It was a life-changing experience. What you guys are doing there is absolutely incredible. And we could spend hours talking about what God has done through your ministry there in Haiti and how God has used you guys to make a lasting difference. But there's a lot going on in Haiti right now. It's been a while since we've been able to go to Haiti because of just the climate, the unrest there. Tell us what's happening in Haiti right now.
Yeah, so in July of 2021, the president of Haiti was assassinated, and that really created a perfect storm because there was no really government in place to sort of fill the power vacuum. So the gangs did that. The gangs came in and obviously turned incredibly violent. They took over the ports in the country. They began to control the diesel fuel flow so people didn't have power or gasoline for their cars. And then inflation hit Haiti way more severely than it did here. They're dealing with 400 to 500% increases in the cost of food. At the same time, about 80% of nonprofits and missions organizations have fled Haiti. And so there's a need because organizations like ours provide all of the essential services for the people of Haiti. So it really is a tragic situation. Right now, about 600 people are dying every day from starvation in Haiti. Gangs control 90% of the country. There's all sorts of sexual violence that's happening throughout the country. And so we are blessed to serve, but the need is so tremendous right now. And you're not hearing about it in the news. An hour and a half flight from Miami, and people are dying every day, and it's horrible.
You know, I'm glad you said that, because you forget, when you hear those statistics and you hear what you're saying, you almost think that it's around the world, right? But it's an hour and a half flight off of the coast of the U.S.
Yeah, right in our backyard.
Yeah, it's unreal. So with all that's happening there in Haiti right now, how has that impacted what you guys do?
So I mentioned the need has expanded dramatically, but you know what's amazing is that the Holy Spirit works in amazing ways in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial. If you look over the life cycle of the church, capital C church, you'll see that revival tends to break out when circumstances deteriorate and people are desperate. And that's what we're seeing. And so in our churches, we have two churches, one in City Soleil, which is the poorest place in the Western Hemisphere, and one in Titanier, which the name Titanier literally means less than nothing. And that's the perception that people in Haiti have of the people who live in Titanier. And so our two churches have really doubled down during this time, and they've committed to feeding people every Sunday. And we're seeing people come to Christ in dramatic ways. We've already had 117 people come to Christ this year, which, yeah, it's amazing. And, you know, to put that in perspective, that's over 40 more people who have given their lives to Christ than any other 12-month year in our history, wow. 17 years in ministry. So this level of desperation has created a movement of the Holy Spirit, and people are drawing to Jesus, and it's incredible. One quick story I'll share is there's a town just south of Titanier, and it's a village called Lafito. It's right on the Caribbean coast. And that town was overtaken by gangs. Literally, gangs came up in boats with automatic weapons and drove about 200 people out of their homes. They fled just with the clothes on their back. One of the people who was driven from their home was our pastor, Pastor Felix. And so he had a place to go. He could go to Titanye. He could hold up in our facility, in our compound, and he could have been okay. But God had other plans. God moved in him in that moment. And what he decided to do is take 100 people, bring them to the church, because they had nowhere else to go, and told them, we'll feed you, we'll help take care of your kids, we'll wash your clothes. And for 6 months, those refugees lived at the church. Many of them came to Christ, and many of them have found hope because of that they didn't have before that's happened. So
that's awesome. That's incredible. So Brian, when we're thinking about all of this, right, we're talking about prayer. You know, every month your team sends us prayer requests, specific things to be praying over. And I have images in my head of some of those requests that I'll never forget that have come through, situations to be praying for. What does it mean for you? And what does it mean to the people there in Haiti to know that 4,000, 3,000 miles away, there's a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico that's praying for them?
Yeah. So for years as a ministry, we had the privilege of taking groups of people to Haiti to serve alongside our Haitian staff. And obviously Citizen's been a big part of that. But that hasn't happened for over 2 years. And one of the things that people don't realize is the level of encouragement that our Haitian staff experience when teams come from the U.S., from Citizen, from other church partners, and just love on them. You know, we don't need Americans to come do the work for Haitians that they can do for themselves, but what they do desperately need is our support and our encouragement. And so in lieu of trips not happening over the last 2 years, the fact that, you know, churches like Citizen have been committed to praying for our Haitian staff in the midst of this turmoil and the chaos that they're experiencing, it's so meaningful. I can't describe how much it means to our staff when we tell them, look, there are churches like this one who are lifting you up in prayer every day, who are committed to calling out to Jesus on your behalf. And so thank you for praying. We would love to, yeah, we'll continue to send prayer requests. You can follow us on social media and Instagram or Facebook, and we're updating, you know, what God's doing in Haiti, because you're not hearing about it on the news. So I'd love to visit with you afterwards. I'll have a table out there, and if you have any questions or want to hear any more stories, I'd be honored.
Yeah, Brian will be in the atrium after service, so make sure you stop by and connect with him. But we want to do right now is we want to pray. Awesome. We want to pray over you, over the ministry, over the nation of Haiti. Again, we believe in the transformative power of prayer. And if you guys would feel comfortable and inclined, would you just extend a hand towards Brian? And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're in awe of who you are, Jesus. And we're humbled by the need that's in Haiti, God. And this is something that's so great, Jesus, that can be overwhelming, but we know that we serve a God who is bigger than it all. And right now, Jesus, we ask that you do what only you can do in and through the nation of Haiti, God. Bring healing. Bring hope, God. Bring a light at the end of a tunnel, Jesus. This has been a dark season for this country, God, and you are the answer, God. Provide peace, provide rest, provide resource, Jesus, God, and a new direction for the people there, God. Our prayer is that you bless Brian and the entire organization of Healing Haiti, their Haitian staff, their American staff, God. Continue to use them in a mighty way to make an eternal impact. God, give him peace, give him stamina, Jesus, to navigate the difficulties in this season, God, knowing wholeheartedly that you are with them, Jesus, and you will see them through. Bless them, and in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen.
Hey
guys.
Hi guys. What's up? Thanks for having us.
Yeah, yes. Thanks for being here.
It's great to be here. It's my first time.
Yeah. Yay. Well, I remember my first missions trip experience. It was incredible. It's something I've always wanted to do as a kid. I've always wanted to share the gospel, not only locally, but globally too. And I remember God just stirring my heart on the days leading up and asking him to use me in incredible ways. What I didn't expect, though, was whenever I got there, how much I would have to rely on the Holy Spirit through language barriers, through cultural barriers. And it was just incredible to see how God took not only me and my faith to a new level, but how he got to use me even through that, because I was open to the Holy Spirit. Bruce, I know that you've had a lot of years of experience in missions. I know you can probably relate to some of what I'm saying.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things that always happens that maybe even though I tell people this before trips, I'm not even prepared for myself, is how challenging it is and how much God like reminds me of the sacrifice that the missionaries are making and, you know, how can we engage with them and support them and how can we be missionaries back home? I think that's kind of what you were saying. But yeah, Kenya in particular, I have incredible memories of some of the experiences on those trips. There was one time, just in fact, this last time, where a witch doctor came to Christ right there in the medical clinic. There was one time years ago where, a young child came in very, very sick. Turns out he had malaria, was given what was probably life-saving medicine. And so it's just incredible some of the things that God has done there. And the way we're seeing the church being built among people who are an unreached people group in Kenya is pretty amazing.
That's incredible. And there's been so many individuals through Citizen Church and that have taken that step and gone on a missions trip and committed. I know that you went on your missions trip, first one, not too long ago, and you guys had an incredible experience as a couple going together. Why don't you share a little bit more about that?
I had really no expectations, you know, and I think, Bruce, you prepped me for, you know, there might be some challenges, there might be some hardships, but I really didn't know what to expect. And everyone always uses the term life-changing, and that's great because it is life-changing, but you don't know what that is to you until you experience it yourself. And so it really was very life-changing, but I couldn't describe it to you because it's not going to make sense until you really experience it.
And a little backstory, that year, 2022, we were opening two businesses, and it was right before one of them was supposed to open. For us, the big thing was timing and will we come back to things just in shambles or will it be okay? And praise God that we, you know, this time we obeyed him and followed him because it would have been so easy not to.
Yeah.
But we still have lessons. We still have words spoken over us. We still have relationships and things that encourage us daily from that trip. And so, yeah, I'm just very thankful that we took that step. And,
yeah.
That's incredible. Yeah. I know, Mindy, you had talked about you leaving your kids, your mom, some amazing kids. You can probably share in that experience of, okay, I'm taking this step. I feel like God's calling me to go. How's that going to play out? Yeah. You know, how's my husband going to do with the kids and taking them to school? And what is that going to look like?
Yeah. Very similar situation. I also had a business too that I had, it wasn't even a year old.
Yeah.
And three kids and a husband. And I felt like a crazy woman. I'm going to Thailand. But man, does the Holy Spirit move when you take a step of faith?
Yes.
It was scary. But God provided every step of the way, every step of the way. And you know, so many times you try to serve in a certain way, thinking that you're going to help someone or do something for someone else. I feel like through serving in Thailand, he healed me. He was working on my heart the whole time that I didn't even know needed healing. And so I am forever changed because of that trip, and it's probably the best investment I ever made business-wise and personally.
I got to go with you on that trip.
Yes.
And it was such a cool experience. I know you have a specific story that of how God moved through you. Why don't you share a little bit about that?
okay. It's very hard to put into words, kind of like you expressed, mm-hmm. but there was one part of our mission trip where we were serving sort of in the slums, and we were delivering groceries and just praying over the community and no intention of any medical mission work. I wasn't prepared for that as an eye doctor. But towards the end of the day, kind of God just opened a door. Everybody kind of started getting tired, and I was one of the last ones to go into one of the homes and deliver some groceries. And it was a woman who had just had cataract surgery and was suffering pretty bad. She had had an infection and a bucket of medication in dirty water.
Oof.
And I began to talk to God like I've never talked to God before. And I felt a little upset, to be honest. And I heard God's voice like I've never heard it before, because I was frustrated. I didn't have my tools. I didn't have the medicine that she needed. I knew she needed, logically. And I heard God speak so loudly that I didn't need it. And so I just laid my hands on her eyes and I prayed like I've never prayed before. And when I was done, I said, "Do you feel better? Can you see?" And we had a translator there, and she was healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes God just takes you to the other side of the world so you can help someone else heal, and then he heals your heart in the middle of it. So it was pretty amazing.
That is incredible.
I'll never forget it.
I think it was no accident that you're an eye doctor and got to be there and praying over that lady. You know, God's gonna use you if you say yes. God's gonna use you if you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work through you. And then be open to, okay, God, whenever I return home, how do you still want me to live my everyday life in check with the Holy Spirit? I guess, what would you guys tell someone that's on the edge? Maybe their heart is stirred a little bit to go on a missions trip. What would you say to those people right now?
Do it.
Do it.
I think there's so much to think about, right? There's always finances and time off of work and things like that. But if you can just figure that out, just go and do it with an open mind and an open heart, because I don't think you can be truly prepared for what God has planned for you.
What I would say is you just have to prayerfully figure out, is this just like an emotional reaction to a video like this? Don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Anyway, or is this something that God is calling me to? And that's what you have to really sort through. If it's something God is calling you to, then you just got to obey. Like you said, you just got to do it.
Well, thank you guys.
Did we cover our bases?
I think we did.
Go team.
Yes. Thank you guys so much for your time. Yeah.